1 John 2:25 says this, "And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, the long view. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to be accurate to teach your word. Help us to hear and receive what you want us to learn. I pray, God, that you'd help us to understand that although we live in this physical body, in this world, this is not all there is. And we need to have a long view. We need to have an eternal view, God, that is how you've created us to be. That is how you've, where you live. And that is where you have determined that we are to live with you. So, God, we need to have that understanding, not just to see this world and this life in the physical sense, but, Lord, in the eternal sense. Help us to have that long view. When we think about, it says here, a promise, it says in 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise which he has made us, we often think about the promise of salvation. When we think about the Bible telling us that we have a promise from God, we think, oh yeah, that promise is salvation. Well, I got news for you. When the Bible talks about the promise of God, it does talk about salvation, but more frequently, it's talking about the promise of eternity, of living eternally with God. Now, of course, you can say that's because of salvation, and that is true. We enter into eternal life because we're saved. But this is something I really have, and I felt led to speak about this today, because we live in a world that if we focus on what's going on in this physical, finite world around us, it can really be troublesome. It can really bother you. It can really be upsetting, and it can be depressing. We, as Christians, need to have an eternal long view. You are an eternal being. Even though we're getting older, as every day goes by, we were created and we are eternal beings. And I got news for you. You have no choice about it. You are going, maybe this is depressing to you, but you are going to exist. Your soul and your spirit are going to exist eternally, no matter what you do about it. The question, of course, for us is, where do we exist eternally? God created us to be eternal beings. He created mankind to live with him eternally. That is his goal. When Adam and Eve, when God created them in the garden, had there never been sin, they would have lived eternally with God in that condition, in the Garden of Eden. That was God's plan. I referenced this on our first podcast, and I've talked about this here before. You know, 1 John tells us that God is love. Okay, great. What does that mean? So what? Well, the so what is God being love is that has no meaning if he has no one to love. So what did he do? He created us so that he could express his love to us. Being love, he needed to be able to express it. So he created us. He created us to live with him eternally, and he could eternally express his love to us. We are going to live eternal. We are eternal beings. We are created in God's image. He is an eternal being. We are created in his image. We are eternal beings. We are three-part beings as he is. And so when God has promised us, he's promised us eternity. Now, the eternity is that we want is eternity with him through Jesus Christ. Amen? The world is crashing around us every day. It's going crazy. We see it in our jobs. We see it in relationships. We see it, obviously, in our politics, in finances. Everywhere, the world is just spinning around us, and at times, pretty crazy. We need to be able at times to step back from all of that, and rather than looking at all of that in the immediacy, which we all tend to do, and I do too, we look at what's going on right now, today, yesterday, tomorrow. We're living here. We need to at times be able to step back and remember, I need to have a long view. I need to have an eternal perspective of things. And so that's hopefully what I'm going to help us do a little bit here today. As Christians, we are reminded that we live in this world, right? Philippians 3:20 tells us that we live in this world, but our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20 tells us. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's that eternity. So we live in this finite world, but our citizenship is in heaven. Why? Because we are eternal beings, and that's the view we need to have. Now, I've said this before, but I'm going to throw it out there again in case you've missed it. When I talk about eternity, it's really important to understand. Eternity is not, as I used to think, a long, 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 long time. Okay? Because honestly, I don't want to live eternally. If eternity is a long, 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 long time, I don't want to live eternally. Because it wears me out just thinking about it. Okay? Eternity is the absence of time. Eternity is the absence of time. We will not have a sense of time. We will not have this idea that there was this yesterday and those days have passed and it's all behind us and I'm still living on longer into the future. It's an absence of time. So just so you put that in perspective, don't get worn out just thinking about the idea of eternity. So we're going to look at some things today that I want to highlight about getting our eyes on eternity, what it is to understand eternity, what it looks like, how we are prepared for it, how we enter into it. Be confident with your eternal life that God has given us. So I want to start in Titus 1:2. Titus 1:2, and we're going to spend a fair amount of time here on understanding eternity, what God teaches us about it. Titus 1:2 says this, "A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God does not lie, promised before the beginning of time." So God wants us to understand eternity because he says that our faith in him and our knowledge of him can only be understood in the context of eternity. Our faith, if we want to have the kind of faith that God wants us to have in him, we need to understand him in the context that he is eternal. If we want to understand, to have knowledge of him, to know him, we have to know him in his eternal sense. We can only fully and properly understand God, know God, have faith in God, if we understand the eternal nature of God, right? It says, a faith and knowledge resting on hope of eternal life. So our faith and knowledge rest in that context of eternity. We can't know God properly if we don't see him and ourselves in that eternal context. Does that make sense? Are you with me so far? So, he goes on and says, eternity, this is where I get this indication that eternity is without time, because it says, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Before time existed, God was promising what? Eternity. It says that God gave us this promise of eternity, of eternal life, before time even began. So eternity exists outside of our measurement of time. Eternity was always a part of God's plan. God always intended to make a way for us to live with him eternally. God did not create you and just say, well, maybe, you know, they'll live their life and that'll be it. No, it has always been God's plan for us, the creatures that he created to express his love to be with him eternally. I'm going to actually skip a passage of Scripture here. And let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:1, and then I'm going to read verse 5. 2 Corinthians 5:1, and then verse 5. It says, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God." When it talks about tent and building, it's talking about these bodies. Okay, that's just the term NIV uses. Different translations use different terms. "Now we know that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." Verse 5, "Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." So these bodies, it says, when they die, God has already prepared heavenly bodies for us. We were talking about this morning in Sunday school. What are these bodies going to be like? I believe, as 1 Corinthians 15 teaches us, it says that we will be like the man from heaven in our resurrection. So when these bodies are planted as seeds, as 1 Corinthians 15 talks about, new life comes from it, and that new life is like the man from heaven in his resurrection. So I believe that these bodies that God has prepared for us is like what Jesus was when he was resurrected. I always think that that's pretty cool, because we see Jesus, just material limits no longer apply to him. You know, the disciples are in the upper room with a locked door, and he just appears to them. Wouldn't that be cool? Just walk through, just pass through a wall. His disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus, and all of a sudden he's just there with him. I kind of view it as like, you know, I don't know if it's like Star Trek and we just get beamed around or how that works, but that's kind of a neat way to go. Sure beats traffic jams, right? I forgot, you guys don't know about traffic jams. I guess maybe you do if you travel somewhere. Judy always jokes because we were talking the other day, it'd take her an hour to go to work at her school in San Diego, and she never even left town. That's an hour in town, and it's way worse in L.A. That hour wasn't bad. But now she says every day she gets in her car to come home from school, and it tells her traffic is light, 11 minutes, and you'll be home every day. Every day. So I like the idea of just being able to be like Christ was. But this is it. This is God's plan. God's plan. We live in this world, and we take God's plan, and we kind of superimpose it on this physical, finite world that we live in. But we see that God's plan is not this finite world. It is an eternal plan. It has always been that way, and it includes us. So these bodies, God says that he prepares for us heavenly bodies. He's always intended eternity for us. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, "And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven." That's what we're going to be like in eternity. Now, Judy pointed out this morning in Sunday school that that Jesus was basically, we think of him as being 33 years old. How many of you would like to be 33 years old again? Forever. There's a lot of us in here that kind of like that, the sound of that, right? Now, I did point this out, though. I think Jesus' 33 years had a lot more miles on it than most of our 33 years do in this world. So, you know, maybe he was what we might think of as being a little bit older, but that sounds good. But that is what it tells us we're going to be like. We're going to have like Christ's glorified body in his resurrection. In verse 5, it tells us that this was the very purpose for which God created us. You were created. See yourself. Do something to remind yourself that you are created as an eternal being, and you are going to be living as an eternal being. We can be confident of this. Why? How do we know this, and how can we be confident of it? Because it says he's given us his spirit. Now, is God's spirit eternal? Yes. And it says he's given us his spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. In other words, he's saying God's spirit living in us guarantees us that we are, in fact, going to live eternally, and we are participating. It really has to do also with the fact that we receive God's spirit when we're saved, and so it guarantees that we have a home in heaven with God eternally. Is what he's saying. I think about the old days when you put something on layaway? You know, do they still do that? Do they still have layaway? No, because now everybody has credit, right? It used to be, you know, when I was a kid, you put things on layaway. I always think about that. That was a guarantee. It's on layaway, and I keep paying on it. Eventually, I get it. God's spirit is a deposit in me. I've been put on layaway, okay? But it's guaranteed he's coming back for me. And where he is, I'm going to be with him. I don't know why. That's just kind of how I think about it. So, I have his spirit. If you have received Christ as your Savior, you have his spirit guaranteeing you eternity. Let's go on. Let me kind of tie this up with the idea of understanding what eternity is. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Verse 16 tells us that our view of eternity should cause us not to lose heart. And that's really kind of the gist of what I'm wanting to communicate here this morning. In this crazy world that we're living in, when it can be very easy to be discouraged, that because we have an eternal perspective on this world and on our lives, don't lose heart. This is, I saw somebody one time take, they were speaking, you know, to a group, Christian teacher, whatever, teacher, preacher, whatever. And he had this big, massive rope, really super, super long rope. And at the very end of it, it was like a white cotton rope. At the end of it, he had about that much of it that was painted red. Has anybody ever seen this? And he made the point that if this rope is time, eternity, all of your life that you see is going on and on and is so long, it equates about that red tip of that rope. Even think about it in the history of this world, this creation as we know it, let alone outside of this physical creation, but even within this creation, since God created this world until whenever it's going to end, and we don't know when this physical world is going to come to an end. Our life constitutes a little dot just about on that line, let alone in the scope of the eternal spiritual world. So why do I say that? This that we're going through right now that seems, and I believe me, I get caught up in it as much as anybody, as you know. All this craziness that's going on, and it's so frustrating to us, and it seems to be so overwhelming and so all-consuming, it's just a blip in the big scope of things. Therefore, he says, don't lose heart. And that would be the heart of my message here today. Be encouraged. Don't lose heart. Have an eternal perspective so that the craziness of this world doesn't get you down. And I'm just going to give you a little illustration. What am I talking about? The things that can drive you crazy. This about made the top of my head blow off yesterday. Because we get into these things. You know, you read it or you see it and you just go, oh. George W. Bush, I guess he's the only one that's alive. H.W. has passed away. George W. Bush spoke yesterday at a ceremony commemorating September 11th. And in that speech, he equated the terrorist of 9/11 that killed over 3,000 people 20 years ago yesterday with the people that rioted on January 6th of 2020. The top of my skull just about blew off the top of my head when I read that, because there is no comparison whatsoever. Now, do I support the numbskulls that went into the Capitol on January 6th? No. Okay, not that I don't understand them being upset, but what was so dumb about that day was, what were they going to do once they got in there? They had no plan. There was no leader. In fact, that demonstrates that everything that they're being accused of, how it was this big organized effort, is complete nonsense, because they got in there and they're going, oh, let's take a picture, okay? They had no, for him to equate people that intentionally hijacked commercial airliners and flew them into 110-story buildings with some jokers that went into the Capitol on January 6th is grotesque. It is completely disrespecting every life that was given 20 years ago. It is so disrespectful to those that died. That can make me lose my perspective on eternity real quick, because you're so upset in the moment. In fact, I posted, I said, I hope Laura slaps the crap out of him when he gets home. She should. She should just, what do you, oh, I would love to see it. I'd pay money. But keep, Randy, keep an eternal perspective. God is in control. God is on the throne. Nothing's happening that he doesn't know about. And he's got a plan, and he's got it all under control. And Randy, it involves you. He made a plan for you to be a part of this from the very beginning. Before time began, he had promised eternity to us. So don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. In verse 17, it says, our troubles, as I said, are light and they are momentary. When I think about that, I think, well, okay, well, I just need to walk through them. If they're light and they're momentary, keep moving. Keep moving and get through them. Jesus is going to achieve for us this eternal glory that far outweighs, it says. It far outweighs all of this craziness that we're putting up with right now. Keep walking with Jesus. It's light and momentary. You'll walk through it because what he has in store for us, folks, and here's what I want to encourage you with again today. What he has in store for us far outweighs all of this. No matter how crazy this makes us, no matter how frustrated this makes us, what he has planned for us far outweighs all of this. So keep walking with Jesus. Keep our eyes on that spiritual, eternal realm. Let's look at how do we receive this eternal promise. Let's look at Luke 18. I'm going to read verse 18, and then I'm going to jump to verses 27 through 30. So Luke 18:18, and then jumping to verse 27. And you're all familiar with this parable, the parable of the rich young ruler. And it says this, a certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, we know Jesus went on and told him, you know, give everything you've had to the poor and walk with me, come with me. And so he goes on in verse 27 then. Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Peter said to him, we have left all we had to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus said to him, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. So the rich young ruler went away. We know he went away sad because he didn't think that it was possible for him to do what Jesus told him to do to receive eternal life. He asked him, what must I do to receive eternal life? And Jesus told him, and it says he did what? He went away sad. Why was he sad? Because he did not think he could do what Jesus told him to do to receive eternal life. But what did we pick up in verse 27? What did Jesus say? What you think is impossible, what the rich young ruler thought was impossible, he says what? It is possible with God. It might be impossible for you, but it is possible with God. We need to receive eternal life to do. Jesus said that it is possible through him. It's impossible with God through Jesus. Remember last week I talked about it's all about Jesus. Through Jesus, it's impossible. God can make it happen. In verses 28 through 30, Jesus tells Peter that if we put his kingdom first, setting aside all these things, because he lists all these things, brothers, sisters, wives, you know, all that. If you don't, not that you don't take care of that, but you prioritize my kingdom. If you put his kingdom first, put that ahead of all these worldly things, he says what? You're going to receive many times over what we've set aside. Anything, this is again, the promise of eternal life is that if we set aside the things that we think are so important in this world that take us away from serving and following him, if we'll set those things aside, eternity promises many times more than the things that we gave up in this world. That's the eternal perspective. We focus on the what I'm giving up in this world. He wants us to focus on the you're going to gain many times more. Many times more. How's that possible? Well, it's possible with God. Galatians 6, verses 8 and 9a says, the one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. let us not become weary in doing good. He wants us to sow to the Spirit, not to our bodies. When it's talking about sowing, and folks, this is a challenge for all of us. I'm no different. We tend to live our lives to the things that will satisfy our physical lives. We prioritize the things that will give us what we desire and physically, and will meet our needs physically. He says, put your priority on the things that will meet your needs spiritually. That's what he's talking about when he's saying sow to the Spirit, not to the body, not to the flesh, not to the physical. Sow to the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit is eternal. The spiritual realm is eternal. I didn't spend a lot of time on that, but we read here earlier that this spiritual world is eternal, but this physical world is temporary. If you really want to sow to the place that's going to make the difference, where do you sow? Where do you put your priorities? Where do you put your efforts? You put them into the spiritual realm, because that's the eternal realm. And he tells us, then I just threw in the beginning of 9 because I like it. Let us never become weary in doing good. Again, we can become so frustrated, so overwhelmed with what's going on in the world and the things that we see happening around us, you can just feel like just wanting to chuck it. He says, don't. Keep an eternal perspective. If you have an eternal perspective, yeah, you may get frustrated, but you'll understand, don't stop doing good. If you see the world, if you see your life, if you see the people around you, if you see God's kingdom in the eternal perspective, then you can see the value to continue to do good regardless of what's going on around you. And that's what he wants from us. This is our opportunity where we can shine for him. Don't stop doing good. And if we sow to the spiritual nature in the spiritual realm, he says, then we will reap what? Eternity. We will reap eternity if we sow into the Spirit. How do we sow into the spiritual realm? Don't stop doing good. Pretty straightforward, right? Don't stop doing good. Jude 21 says, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. Keep yourself in God's love. Wait on his mercy. I don't know about you, but I don't have any choice but to wait on his mercy. Amen. I need his mercy. But if we do that, it says what comes from it? Eternal life. So how do we enter? How do we enter into this eternity that God has prepared for us? Look at me with Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23, you're all probably familiar with this. It tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. In Christ Jesus, our Lord. So how do we enter into this eternal life? We do it through Jesus, right? He is the only way. This is the only way that Scripture tells us that we can enter into this eternal life with God in eternity. Because again, we're going to live eternally. It's either with God or without God. I don't know. I'm going to stop here for just a minute. In my notes, We all understand that you're going to live eternally, right? You're going to exist eternally. We exist eternally with God, and I'm not going to use the term heaven or hell. Let me say it this way. We're going to exist eternally either with God or apart from God. With God is ultimate perfection, ultimate love, ultimate good, ultimate happiness, joy, the whole thing. Think about, in this world, I like to do this sometimes. Think about the most minor little thing that will pop up that will irritate you just a little bit. It's just a little frustrating, just a little annoying. It's not something that it's not a George Bush moment like yesterday. It's not even an Ohio State moment like yesterday. It's something much, much, much more minor than that. Something really minor, really not a big deal, but it's just a little bit of annoyance there. Guess what? In eternity with God, nothing like that or even close to it will even exist. That's how good it will be. Not even the most little minor annoyance that we have in this life will exist. Now, eternity apart from God, that most little minor annoyance and every other negative, horrible thing will exist continuously. So you'll either live in absolute good and perfection and love, or you'll live in absolute horror. We're going to live eternally in one place or the other. With God is ultimate perfection and love. With God is the absolute, complete absence of anything good or anything loving. We're going to live in one of those two places. But we're going to live eternally. Have I got your attention? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think I'll pick that one. I can hardly exist in this world without the top of my head blowing off. What's it going to be like? What's it going to be like otherwise? He is the only way. This is the scripture tells us he is the only person through which we enter into that eternity of ultimate perfection and love. He's the only way. John 6:40 says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." It is God's will that everybody would look to Jesus and be saved and have eternal life. Why? Because Jesus is the only name by which we're saved. It's through him that we have eternal life. God wants all of us to turn to Jesus as our Savior and our Lord so that we can have eternal life. He wants us to look to the Son. The word where it says, what does it mean to look to the Son? He wants us, that's what he says, right? Everyone who looks to the Son. The Greek word translated here as look means to discern. It doesn't just mean physically turn and look at them. It means to discern who he is, to understand who Jesus is and what he did. It means to discern or to intensively acknowledge. So I discern that he is God's Son, Savior of the world, died for my sins on the cross. And I intensively, purposely, aggressively, however you want to put it, proactively acknowledge that that's who he is. That's what the word look means. Sometimes you wonder, I think, God, if you'd explain all this rather than just put a simple word like look, you know, or that you'd be like, yeah, well, the Bible would be like this, you know, be so much thicker. So it's good to look into these things sometimes. Because when I read that, I thought, that seems like just look to him. It's got to mean more than that. So when I looked up the Greek word translated into the English as look, this is what it means. It means to discern and to intensively acknowledge. So when we discern that Jesus is who he is and we acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior, then we have this promise of eternity. We have this forgiveness of sin and new birth into eternity. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." I like this because it says that we confess it. This is this intensive acknowledgement. We confess it. I'm acknowledging it. I'm purposefully, proactively acknowledging that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came into the world to die for my sins, and I am forgiven, and I have new life through his resurrection. I am confessing it. I am purposely, proactively acknowledging it. And what happens, it says when I do this, I take hold of eternal life. I take hold of eternal life, and I continue to stand on that. Fight the good fight of faith. I proactively do that. That is a proactive statement. I do it with purpose. I do it with intention. And when I do that, I have this promise again of eternal life. And it's important for us to confess it, to make this good confession, it says, in the presence of our enemies. That's why a lot of times you see when people, they'll be invited to come forward and pray for salvation in front of a whole church or to get baptized in front of other people. That is a confession of faith in front of what? Witnesses. Isn't that what it says? We're confessing it in front of other people. in front of these witnesses. John 12:25 says, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it eternally. Will keep it for eternal life. So God doesn't want us to love this world. Love this life. I think, what does that mean? I'm not supposed to love life? We shouldn't have a finite worldly perspective of our lives. We should have an eternal perspective. And we need to be willing to sacrifice things in this physical life for the better things that are in eternity. Would it be better that I get my own way, get everything I want in this world, but not have salvation eternally, living with God in ultimate perfection in love? But I got everything I wanted in this world. How long is this world on that rope? That big, it's about this long. Or is it better that I sacrifice maybe sometimes the things that I want in this world for the sake of receiving eternity? So do we try to hang on to everything we want and get our way all the time in this world? Or do we have an eternal perspective and say it's better that I get what God's planned for me in eternity? Maybe I'm preaching to myself here today, because I need to hear this to know that I have to sometimes set these frustrations of this world aside, and there's plenty of them, so that I have an eternal perspective. The man who loves his life will lose it, meaning we will not be eternally with God in his love and perfection, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life, and that's what we're all going for. Be confident. Be confident in your eternal salvation. John 14:1-3 says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. Some say mansions, some translations say mansions. I like that. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I can be confident. Why can I be confident in eternity? That I can, in fact, receive eternal life. That I will relive eternally with God. Why? Because it says right here, what's Jesus say? I'm going to prepare a place for you. Right? And that, where is Jesus? Where are we told that Jesus is since he ascended, since he resurrected from the dead? And then he did what? He ascended into heaven. In fact, we're told he's seated at the right hand of God. But we know that he ascended into heaven. That's where he went. So where did he go to prepare a place for you? Heaven. Why? So that where he is, you can be. How long is Jesus going to be there? Eternally? So therefore, if you're with him where he is, how long are you going to be there? Eternally. You can be confident. It breaks my heart when I see Christians who are not confident about their salvation and where they're going to spend eternity. We should be able to be confident because Jesus tells us what his plan is and what he's doing, and it includes us. I want you to be where I am. In fact, I want you to be there so much, I'm going ahead of you and preparing a place for you to come and be with me forever. Be confident in our salvation. Don't let the enemy discourage you and question these things. I believe we can live the life. In order to live the life that God wants us to live in this physical, finite world, we have to be confident about eternity. To live the best life that God has for us now, we do it because we're confident of what is yet to come in Christ. If we aren't confident of that, then it makes it harder to live a godly life here and now. So he wants us to be confident. Don't let the enemy discourage you or shake your confidence, because you will not be able to live the life fully that God would have you live in this world now. 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11 says, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, so that if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That sounds pretty good. A rich welcome into the finite kingdom? No, the eternal kingdom that God intends for us. It has been His plan before the beginning of time that we would receive this rich welcome into the eternal kingdom to make our calling, it says, and our election sure. How do we do that? We do it by turning to that one name and that only name that can save us, Jesus. That's how we make our calling and election sure, and we receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. This is the perspective God wants us. This is the long view that God wants us to have, to look forward to this rich welcome into an eternal kingdom, because that's where God has planned for us. That's where we're going to live eternally. Let me close with this. John 6, verse 53 through 56. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him." Of course, it's talking about communion as we think about it. The symbols that we receive of the bread and the cup, of the body and the blood of Christ. And he says that when we do this, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And it's not the physical eating of it, it's the discerning that his blood and body was given as a sacrifice for our salvation, for our eternal life. He says when we do this, when we acknowledge it, when we receive it, when we internalize it, eat it into our, when we internalize His sacrifice into our lives, understanding what it is and what it does for us, then we have what? Eternal life. That's why we take time to receive communion. That's why we take time to examine ourselves when we receive communion, so that we can understand what it is that God did for us through Jesus, so that we can understand the promise that it gives us to eternity, so that we can understand and examine ourselves, is there anything in my life right that I need to deal with and get rid of that's displeasing to God? I can confess it, and He will forgive me, so that I am, in fact, in right standing with God. That's the promise God gives us, and it promises us what? Eternal life. That's where our focus needs to be. We need to have that long view. Psalm 61:11 says, "You have made known to me the path of life." The path of life is Jesus. "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasure at your right hand." I can go for some eternal pleasure. What a promise. We can go have a good time, right? Go have a good time, get away, take a break, go on vacation, go do some event, go to some activity and have a good time. That's really fun. It's really pleasurable. God's eternal plan for us is to have eternal pleasure at His right hand. That's the view that God has for us. That's the long view. That's God's plan. That's what He's working towards. That's what He's been working towards ever since He created man to express His love to us, is that we would have that eternal life, a good life, this pleasurable life in His presence, of Him expressing His love to us and us praising Him for that eternal life and the love that He gives us. That's what He has planned for us. So, maybe this sermon is just for me today, but I needed to hear it. In all the craziness and all the frustrations of this finite world that we're living in right now in this day and age, I need to have an eternal perspective. I need to be reminded of these things. This is the plan. It hasn't changed since the beginning of time until now. It's still the same, and it's going to happen. regardless of what happens in the middle, from the end, it's going to happen. And I'm glad for that. I'm glad that God's in control, and I'm glad it's all going to happen at the proper time that he's set. And so he's just asking us, be patient, keep the long view, and everything will be fine. Amen.